First Samuel. That's in the Old Testament. That's going to be towards the front of your Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then the book of First Samuel. That's where we're going to be tonight. So 1 Samuel chapter 1 tonight. Hey, I just want to say thanks to each and every one of you. I have appreciated so much the attention that you've given to the preaching, the effort that you've put in to pay good attention. I was talking to a couple people tonight, and they told me they had a plan to make sure that they could stay awake, right? And I know it's hard when you're busy, and all of a sudden you sit down, and it's just like the drowsiness can kind of just catch up with you. You can be fatigued and tired, but I'm thankful to all of you, each and every one of you. And before we get into tonight's message, I want us to just start with our heads bowed and eyes closed. This is how we've started from Tuesday night on, just asking God for help. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if He were here tonight, I think He would say to you, as you're settling in to hear the Word of God proclaimed, He would urge you, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." From Monday night on, I've been challenging you with those words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone with ears to hear hears. And it could be tonight that you could sit here and hear the words that come out of my mouth, but have them, those words never penetrate into your heart, and we can't afford that. And so right now, at the start of the message, would you just ask God to help you to hear? Dear Lord, I have ears, and I want to hear. I don't just want to hear the sounds, but I actually want to hear what this means for my life. I open up my heart, my mind to you. I'm ready to hear your Spirit speak to me, just like you touched that deaf man and that mute man and fixed him where he was broken. I pray that you would do that same work in my heart tonight. Would you just pray that to the Lord right now? And I'm going to ask the Lord for help as well. Dearest Father, this word is so precious to us. And we're so thankful to you for giving it to us. And we do not take tonight for granted. We know that this is something that you have arranged for us. And we have expectation in our hearts that you're going to speak to us. You, the creator of the universe, we acknowledge you for who you are, the almighty, all-wise, all-loving God who spoke this world into existence and who cares for us. As the counselor is just saying, we know that you know our name. You know what needs to change in our lives. You know how to minister to us. And so, Father, I'm asking you to do that work by the power of your Spirit. Would you take your word and apply it into my heart, into the hearts of these young people? Dear Lord, I pray that you would help me to just speak truth tonight. It's in the name of your Son who loved us and died for us that we pray these things. Amen. I want to read to you just a snippet from an interview that was with Tom Brady. Now, this interview is old. It was in 2005, and at that time, Tom Brady only had 3 Super Bowl rings. But I want you to listen to what Tom Brady said in an interview that was on CBS News. This is Tom Brady. "There's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But listen to this. But me, I think, God, there's got to be something more than this." And when Tom Brady used the word God, if you watch the interview, it's very clear. He wasn't actually talking to God. He was actually taking God's name in vain. As he said, "Me, I think, God, there's got to be something more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to me to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?" And then the interviewer breaks in and says, "What's the answer?" And listen to what Tom Brady says. He says, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." In another part of that interview, the interviewer asked him, what's your favorite Super Bowl ring? His answer, the next one. Never satisfied with what he has, here's a man who has achieved at amazing levels, is known worldwide. I don't even have to introduce really who he is to you when I quote from him, because everybody knows who he is. It's estimated that Tom Brady has well north of $1 billion in personal wealth, and yet here he is achieving at that level and saying, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. How tragic. As I read that quote, I just wish that Tom Brady had actually meant the word God. What if instead of using God's name in vain there, he had actually whispered a prayer to God and said, God, there's got to be more than this. I don't think that anyone listening to me tonight in this room is likely to achieve as much in the world as Tom Brady has achieved. It's highly unlikely that anyone in this room is going to make more money than Tom Brady will make. And yet here's someone who has achieved all of those things, and yet his soul is still not satisfied. He's still on a search for significance. When we turn to the book of 1 Samuel, we are in a very interesting time in Israel's history. When the curtain comes up on 1 Samuel, we are in the tail end of a time in Israel's history called the time of the judges. The time of the judges was about 400 years long in Israel's history. And you can read about this time of Jewish history in the book called Judges, which is just two books before the book of 1 Samuel. It was a dark time in Israel's history. It's a tale of the degradation of Israel. As Israel falls further and further and further away from God. The last verse of the book of Judges is a good summary of what the entire period of the time of the judges was like. The book says this, the Bible says this, that during the time of Judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a historical period of time in Israel's history when no one feared God. No one was searching after God. The nation seemed to be in decline. It looked like the nation was going to be swallowed up by its enemies around them. God is going to have to bring a solution for the problems of Israel. And it's right in the middle of that darkness and that bleakness that the curtain comes up on the book of 1 Samuel. And in the book of 1 Samuel, God is going to begin an enterprise, a project that's going to start right here, that is going to lead to not only the solution for Israel's problems, but actually the enterprise that God is going to begin here in 1 Samuel is going to lead directly not just to a solution for Israel, which would be a king. God is, through the book of 1 Samuel, going to supply a king for Israel, which would bring unity to the nation and restore a Godward focus. But listen to me, the enterprise that God begins in 1 Samuel is ultimately the project that is going to lead to the coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And so as we open up the book of 1 Samuel, we are opening up these opening movements of God, bringing about the solution that he has, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. And so all of these words that we're reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 are of great significance. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. What is God going to do for this nation of Israel? What is the answer? What is the solution? Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Okay, this is good news, okay? This guy's got some weird names. He must be important, okay? In fact, that's what that means. You don't have to understand where all those places are, what the significance of all this is, but this man named Elkanah is a somebody. He's the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf. Someday, if you're ever looking for baby names after you're married and have kids, right here, I would recommend. In fact, I dare you, when name one of your kids Tohu. Not Tofu. Tohu. The son of Zuf, that would be a good one. Son of Zuf. He was an Ephrathite. Now listen, what does all of that mean? It means that Elkanah was a somebody. Well, maybe Elkanah's the guy who's going to be the one that God is going to use to bring this solution to Israel. But as we keep reading, we find out that it actually isn't Elkanah. Elkanah seems to be a pretty decent guy, except that he is in some important ways in his life not honoring and obeying God. He's actually part of the crowd during the time of Judges that is doing what's right in his own eyes. So we get to the second verse. Maybe there will be some hope in the second verse. This man Elkanah, and here's why we know he wasn't really obeying God's law. He had two wives. That wasn't what God had designed. God hadn't designed marriage to be the union of one man and one woman and another woman and another woman. God had designed marriage to be the union of one man and one woman. But here he has, he's taken on a second wife. Well, maybe one of these wives will provide a solution. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Well, which of these two could God possibly use? Well, I would vote for Peninnah, because it says this next. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. I want you to understand that phrase there describing Hannah. Hannah had no children. Let me interpret that for you. In that day and age, that phrase, Hannah had no children, meant this about Hannah. Hannah was a nobody. Now that's not right, but that's how it was in that time and culture. When a man married a woman, her job, her purpose, was to give her husband a son so that the lineage of the husband could be continued. This was especially important for Elkanah. I mean, after all, Elkanah is the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tophu, the son of Zuth. Okay? That's an important lineage, okay? Especially that Tophu guy. That's really important. And so this guy, Elkanah, he's a somebody. He's got a lineage, and he married this woman, Hannah. Her job is to give him a son to continue that lineage, and Hannah had no children. She was a nobody. Hannah had no significance, at least from the eyes of the world. But there's something worse for Hannah. Not only does Hannah have no significance, but as we're reading right here, her failure, and that's how it would have been viewed in that time and culture, her failure to provide a son for Elkanah had led Elkanah to go out and take a second wife. And unlike Hannah, Peninnah had children. Not only did Hannah have no significance, but Hannah had no security. She's a nobody, insignificant. Her husband has had to go out, as he thought in that time, and take another wife so that he can continue the lineage. And this woman, Peninnah, the second wife to come into the marriage, never missed a chance to remind Hannah how insignificant she was. Never missed a chance to make Hannah feel insecure. If you look there at verse 6, it says this, and her adversary, that is Hannah's adversary, Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut her womb. In the middle of the night, when Peninnah's kids got up and made noise, the next day Peninnah would say, "Oh Hannah, I'm so sorry. Did my kids keep you awake last night? Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry about that. Did my son, the son I provided for our husband Elkanah to continue his line, did my son keep you awake last night? Oh, I'm so sorry about that. Hey, Peninnah, I've got some important stuff to do today. Could you watch the kids for me, Hannah? I know you don't have any kids of your own to look after, so could you watch my kids for me?" She never missed a chance. Anytime that Elkanah gave Peninnah attention and ignored Hannah, Peninnah would be whispering in Hannah's ears, "You're a nobody, Hannah. Elkanah loves me more. Because I've given him a son, she never missed a chance. Her adversary provoked her sorely. That means she provoked her every chance she got to make her fret. And so Hannah's a nobody, but I've got news for you. Hannah has something on Tom Brady. Hannah wasn't a household name. Hannah didn't have lots of money. But Hannah, in the middle of her problems, in the middle of her trying to figure out what her life was about, she has something on Tom Brady. Tom Brady doesn't know where to find the answer to his problems. He uses the name of God without it meaning anything to him, but not Hannah. Hannah, in the middle of her distress, as she's feeling the weight of her insignificance, as she's fretting about her security, look with me in verse 11. Hannah knows where to turn. Actually, look at verse 10. It says this, that she was in bitterness of soul. She was in bitterness of soul, searching for the significance and meaning of her life. But the next phrase is important. And she prayed. Are you guys with me? Looking with me there? Verse 10. And she prayed unto the Lord. She's going to actually invoke the name of God. And not take it in vain. She's going to turn her heart to the true God of heaven. And the way that she prays is so powerful. She prayed unto the Lord and wept soul. And wept sore, but it says in verse 11, I want you to pay attention to this. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. Do you see that phrase there in verse 11? O Lord of hosts. If you read the Bible from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 1 up to this moment, you will find out that this is the very first time in the record of Scripture that someone prays and uses this particular name for God and calls him the Lord of hosts. Recorded for us in Scripture. What does this name, Lord of hosts, means? In Hebrew, it's the phrase Yahweh Sabaoth. And that word Sabaoth is important. Every time that you read this phrase, Lord of hosts, understand what it means. It means the Lord of armies. That's what this word host means. It means armies. Hannah turns her attention to God and she invokes his name and says, Lord of armies. What does she mean by that? That the God of heaven, here's what's in Hannah's heart. Even though she's being provoked, even though she's in bitterness of soul, she knows she can talk to someone who can do something about what she's going through. The Lord of armies, please act on my behalf. She goes into the temple of God and she can't even mouth the words. Her heart is so broken. She's so worried about what's going on in her life. She's feeling the weight of her insignificance. She can hear the whispers of her adversary, Peninnah. And she says, Oh Lord, she can't even mouth the words, we find out later. She's just praying this out of her heart. Oh Lord of armies, please act on my behalf. Oh, let me just explain something to you, young people. It doesn't matter who you are or how insignificant or insecure you feel as you're going through life. If the Lord of armies is going to act on your behalf, you're a somebody. It doesn't matter what the people around you think. God doesn't need fancy people to do his work. He doesn't need smart people, rich people, good-looking people. He doesn't need talent and brains and degrees. He doesn't need any of that. He needs people that are dependent on him and nowhere to turn. And this is the woman, Hannah. That's why I got to tell you today, Hannah's got Tom Brady beat. Because she knows where to go. She turns to the Lord of armies and she pleads with him, please give me, remember me. And she asks for a child. She says, please give me a son. And listen to her vow in verse 11, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She promised God that she would do this. Now I want you to think about Hannah's vow for a moment. When we start off here in 1 Samuel, how many sons does Hannah have? Zero. I got a spoiler alert for you. God is going to grant her her request. All right? God is going to answer her. In fact, we see this later on, that Eli, the high priest, says, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And that is indeed what happens. She receives a son. So after she has her son, how many sons does she have? This isn't complicated stuff. She's got one. But then she makes a vow, and she says, "God, if you will give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you." So at the end of this, how many sons is she going to have? I mean, she still has a son, and he'll still be alive, but she's going to give her son back to God. This seems foolish. And in fact, in the eyes of the world, this is foolish. Why do we go to God and ask him for things and then say we're going to give those things right back to him? Why is Hannah saying, "I don't have any sons. Would you please give me a son? If you give me a son, I'll give him back to you." This doesn't seem to make sense. I'm going to go from zero to one, back to zero. Aren't you right back off where you started? But that's not how this works. And Hannah understands that. Hannah is an impressive woman of faith. Because in the middle of her despair, she knows where to turn. She turns to the Lord of armies and asks him to act on her behalf. And the Lord of armies acts on her behalf, gives her her son, and she does not forget her vows. She remembers the promise that she had made, and she gives the child back to the Lord. I want you to look with me at the end of chapter 1. This is really cool. I want you to see this amazing woman of faith. She ought to be a hero of ours. Look what happens starting there in verse 27. Actually, let's back up. We'll go back one verse, verse 26. She has now received her child. She has raised him and weaned him. And then she remembers the promise she had made to the Lord, and she takes her son down to the temple to give her son to the high priest Eli so that he can serve the Lord there in the temple. And here's what she says in verse 26. She said, "Oh my Lord," again, that's lowercase L, that just means sir, talking to the high priest, as my soul liveth, Lord, I am the woman that stood before thee praying unto Yahweh, the Lord of armies." And here's her son with her, and she says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. I asked for this child, the Lord granted my petition." Then verse 28, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." Now I want you to pay attention to that word lent there. That's in verse 28. The word lent there in verse 28 doesn't mean what we mean by the word lent today. Okay? If I've used the word lent today, what do I mean by the word lent? Okay? I'm going to loan it to you, and you are going to give it back to me. Maybe some point during this week you're like, "Hey man, can you loan me some toothpaste?" Listen, if you ask for someone's toothpaste, don't tell them you're just borrowing it, okay? If you borrowed someone's toothpaste this week, just keep it. Don't give it back, okay? That's not something we borrow and then give back. And that's not what this word means. This word lent here doesn't mean I'm going to loan my child to God. In fact, if you're taking notes or if you're circling or underlining your Bible, I want you to underline two words there, okay? In verse 27 and then in verse 28. The word in verse 27 I want you to underline and pay attention to is the word petition. I want you to underline that word petition, then I want you to underline that word lent. Lent. The word petition and the word lent in the Hebrew language are the same word with just one. Now hang with me, because I'm gonna go healing nerd on you a little bit here, okay? Okay, you gotta pay attention, because this makes a powerful point. Listen to me. The word petition in verse 27, are you guys with me? And the word lent in verse 28, you might have a different word there. If you're using a different translation, you might have something like give or something like that, okay? That word petition and lent in Hebrew are the same word with one little twist. So here's what Hannah is doing when she says, I received this child in petition, and now I'm going to give him to the Lord. She's actually linking these ideas together. Here's the difference. I'm going to use an illustration in English. If you are the employer, then you are hiring someone, right? And the word employer is related to the word employee, right? Those are words, they're shared words. You just change one letter, all right? And it changes the direction, right? If I'm the employer, then I'm hiring someone, right? I'm going to hire Jordan, because I'm the employer. Then Jordan would become my what? My employee, right? Jordan is the employer. He can hire me. I would be his employee. All right? Are you guys with me? That's the difference between these two words in Hebrew. It's the direction. Are you guys still with me? In other words, here's what she's saying in verse 27. She says, I have been the receiver. I've been on the receiving end of what God has done. And what I have received from God in petition, I am now going to give to God in dedication. I have been the receiver, but now I'm going to become the payer. God has given to me, but now I'm going to give back to him. Hannah is latching on. Please hear me. Hannah is demonstrating here and latching on to a very important truth. She's saying that everything that I have received from God, you know what you're supposed to do with the stuff that you receive from God? If you have been the receiver, you know what you're supposed to do with that stuff that you've received from God? You're supposed to give it back to him. Are you guys with me? If you have received something from God, you're supposed to pay it back to him. I have received this in petition, and I'm going to give it to him in dedication. But listen, to the world, that doesn't make sense. I got a son. I didn't have one at the start, and I'm just going to give that son back. But listen, that's not how it works. God's math is a little different. Can I ask you a question? Do you think it was easy for Hannah that day? You think it was easy for Hannah, having received her son, nursed him, watched him play, take his first steps, watched him grow up until he was ready to go and work at the temple? Do you think it was easy for her that day to take her son Samuel down the road that led to the tabernacle and to give her son back? Are you guys with me tonight? Do you think that was easy for her? That wasn't easy. And remember, this is happening in the time of the judges, where there's no king in Israel, and everyone does what is right in their own eyes. It's not like there was some cultural pressure on Hannah. Hey, Hannah, didn't you promise God you would give Samuel back to him? It wasn't like Elkanah was saying, hey, Hannah, didn't you promise? The guy Eli, the high priest, the one who knew about her promise, he was a dud of a spiritual leader. He wasn't checking up on her. It was a time when people were used to people breaking their vows to God. People treated God like a rabbit's foot. They would go down to the temple and say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as you bless my crops this month. And when their crops would be blessed, they would completely forget about God. Hannah does this because she was a woman of faith and she was going to keep her promise. She does it on her own, and it was not easy, because listen to me. When God gives you things, and then you give those things back to him, especially the things that matter the most to you, you don't just give those things to God alone. Part of you goes with them. Am I the only one awake today? Are you guys in here with me? Are you tracking what I'm saying? Did Hannah just merely give her son back to Eli to serve in the tabernacle? Or do you think that Hannah's heart went with him? Do you understand what God does? God gives you everything, and then he asks for you to give everything back to him, not because he needs the stuff that he's given you, but because he wants you to give him your heart. Are you guys with me? That's why he does it. Why did God give Hannah a son? Because he needed a womb? No. Because he wanted Hannah's heart. And when Hannah returned Samuel to the Lord, her heart went with him. She didn't sit back and passively watch what Samuel did. It wasn't just Samuel, the prophet of God. In the rest of the book of Samuel, you can read about the things that Samuel did. She didn't watch that passively the way that we would watch that. That wasn't just Samuel. That was her son doing those things. And my friends, this is the grace of God towards us. Because when God gives us everything and then asks for those things back, especially the things that mean the most to us, he is giving us the opportunity, please hear me, he's giving us the opportunity to take our lives and to attach our lives into what he is doing. And because Hannah was someone of faith who turned to the Lord of armies when she was in the middle of despair, because she was a woman who kept her promise and gave her son back to God, because she understood that she had been the receiver, but now she had to give those things back, because Hannah understood those things, Hannah's life became significant. Because she understood those things, she had the security of knowing that she had been used by the Lord of armies. And you don't have to take my word for it. I want you to see what Hannah says herself. Because after this transaction, Hannah having received the son, and then Hannah keeping her promise and returning her son to the Lord, Hannah sings a song of praise to God. I want you just to look at two verses in chapter 2 of Hannah's song of praise. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. You guys find that and follow along with me. And Hannah prayed and said what? My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. That's not a phrase we use all the time, right? My horn is exalted in the Lord. What does that phrase, my horn is exalted in the Lord, mean? It's not talking, I don't know if we have any brass instrument players in the room, but he's not talking about your trumpet, okay? That's not what he's talking about. It's not talking about a musical instrument. Hannah did not have physically a horn, okay? The word horn in the Old Testament referred to your status. That's why the psalmist will say, the Lord is my horn. He'll say, the Lord is where I find my status. It's where I find the word that I used in the first chapter. This is where I find my significance. You see, Hannah's life had been changed. She went from being insignificant to being significant. She said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My status has changed in town. God had done a wonderful work in Hannah's life. I love this next part. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Who's Hannah's enemy? Oh, Lord, thank you for shutting Peninnah up. That's what she's saying right here. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Peninnah, who had come and whispered, never miss a chance to make her feel insignificant and insecure. Peninnah's been strangely quiet of late. And she's thankful. She's saying, Lord, thank you for exalting my position. Thank you for lifting me up from where I was. Thank you for defeating my enemy, Peninnah. But that's not, please listen, that's not where Hannah stops. I want you to go to the last verse of her song, verse 10. Because I want you to understand something that Hannah connects for us here. This is so powerful, young people, if you'll see this. In verse 1 she says, Lord, you have exalted my horn. Lord, you have defeated my enemies. But young people, do you know what God was going to do with her son? Do you know what God was going to do with Samuel? Hannah's son was going to be the prophet that would bring the nation of Israel out of the darkness of the time of the judges and would usher in the monarchy. It's her son Samuel that was the anointer of kings. He would anoint the first and second kings of Israel. He would be the mouthpiece of God into the world. His project, the project that God began with Samuel, would ultimately lead to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, coming into this world. And when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, comes into this world, another woman who seemed insignificant would echo the words of Hannah when she praised God for the coming of Jesus. There's continuity between this woman Hannah and the things that God did through her and the coming of Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to understand. It wasn't just about Hannah's stature being exalted. It wasn't just about her enemies being defeated. Look at verse 10. What does Hannah say? She's not just thanking God for Shush and Penina. Read the first line there, verse 10. What does she say? The adversaries of whom? The Lord shall be broken to pieces. How? Through my son. That's what Hannah's saying. Lord, you're using my son to punch your enemies in the face. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and do what? You see the last phrase there, verse 10? And exalt who? Exalt the horn of who? The Lord's Messiah. The Lord's Messiah. Here's what Hannah is saying. And young people, this is true for us today. When God gives us everything and we recognize that we have received everything from Him and that we need to give everything back to Him, that He deserves everything that we have, especially the things that matter most to us. When we recognize that and we commit to that, God, you have given me everything. I have been the receiver, but now I'm going to be the giver. I'm going to give everything back to you. I'm going to give you my heart. When we do that, and here's the grace of God, we have the chance to attach our lives into what God is doing, not just today, not just tomorrow, but we have the chance with our lives to impact eternity. Listen to me, young people. God did not give you this book, the Bible, so that you could find a few little principles here and there that would improve your life. That's not God's primary purpose for giving us this book. God's primary purpose for giving us this book is, first of all, that we would know who He is. And when we read this book, we find out that God is the Almighty Creator. That He is the total explanation of everything. Everything comes from Him, and He deserves everything going back to Him. That's what we find out when we read this book. But not only does God tell us who He is, this book tells us what He's doing in this world. And I've got good news for you. The enterprise that began right here in 1 Samuel, it's still going today. I think I might be the only person in this room. Are you guys with me? The project that started right here in 1 Samuel was the project that would eventually lead to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're still in that project right now. It is through Jesus Christ that God intends to save this world and to restore it back to what He intends it to be. And that's still the project that God is running right now. It's all about Jesus. It was that was true then. Everything that was happening was pointing to Jesus. And it's true for us now. It's still all about Jesus. And when we take everything from God and we recognize that He deserves everything back, we're attaching our lives into this great project, this great enterprise. Young people, this book is so precious. Because it tells us who God is. And then it tells us what God is doing. And because of who God is, whatever He's doing must be the most important thing going on in this world. I can't think of anything more important than what's going on in this world than the stuff that God is doing. When you read this book, you find out what God is doing. Winning 6 Super Bowl rings doesn't look like anything. Why is Tom Brady searching for significance? Because he's looking in all the wrong places. Because true significance in life isn't found in the things of this world. It's found in tying your life into what God is doing in this world. I promise you that what's happening in this room tonight is more important than what will happen in a stadium later on this year. Because what we're doing tonight is about eternity. I don't wake up in the morning wondering whether my life matters, young people. I don't wonder. When I get to minister to someone and the Lord of armies, I'm nothing, guys, but I have experienced the Lord of armies working through me. I have seen Him use the preaching of the Word of God to transform people's lives. I've seen entire families that will spend eternity in heaven forever because they heard the Word of God and they responded to that. And when that happened, I don't lay in bed at night wondering if there's something more. You want significance and security in your life, be a channel for the power of the Almighty God. And you don't have to wonder if your life matters. You'll know it matters. And you'll say like Hannah, Lord, thank you for using what I gave you to punch your enemies in the face. Thank you for thundering from on high against your adversaries. And when you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you will say as Hannah does, thank you for exalting, not my horn, thank you for exalting the horn of your anointed Jesus Christ. And people, God's given you everything. And He's asking for it back. He is. He's asking for it back. Not because He needs it. The stuff He's given you, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, God's not dependent on you, but He wants to use you. He wants your heart. He wants your life. And there is no greater privilege on this planet that you can have than your life being used for God's purpose. You want a life of significance. Oh man, you want security. Security is being found in the arms of the Lord of armies. That's where safety is. You want significance? Be a channel for God's work. Be a channel for the power of the Lord of armies. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? It's not yours anyway, guys. God gave it to you. And He's asking for it back. And this is the goodness of God. This is the goodness of God. This is God saying, hey, right now, you give me what you've got. I'm not telling you you're going to make the papers, okay? I'm not telling you that you're going to be a household name. But I am telling you this. Your life will matter for eternity. Because if you'll give your life to God and say, God, I'll do whatever you want you to do. Just, Lord, please let me serve what you're doing. God, you are great. I've seen in your word how great and powerful and how mighty you are. And I know that what you're doing in this world is the most important thing that could happen in this world. And Lord, I want my life to be significant, not because of who I am, but because I'm serving your purpose. Listen, the lowliest servant in the kingdom of God is greater than anyone in the kingdom of men. Are you going to give your life to God? He's asking for it. He doesn't need you, guys, but He wants you. He wants to use you to impact eternity. to point people to Jesus, to exalt the horn of the Lord's anointed. Is anyone listening? Did you have ears to hear tonight? Is God talking to you? Do you need to give your life to Him? Well, stay in your seat. We're going to do something different tonight. If God's talking to you, I want you to come right up here. Would you walk right up here? We're not going to raise hands or do any of that. You just come right up here to the stage and you just find a place to kneel down. And you just pray a prayer like this: God, I have received everything from You. And You deserve all of it back. Come right now if God's talking to you right now. You know you need to give it to Him. You want a life of significance? You never want to worry again about whether you'll be secure. You put your hands in the arms of the Lord of armies, and He'll take care of it for you. He'll give you significance. You won't have to go to bed at night wondering if there's more. I promise you, you'll be better off than Tom Brady, because you'll be doing something that matters more than what he does. You come right now and you just talk to the Lord. You say, Lord, I want You to have my life. Everything I have comes from You, and You deserve everything back. Oh, Hannah was a nobody, but she went to the Lord of armies. Right now, you talk. Would you use that name, Lord of armies? Lord of armies. All of those angels in heaven that we looked at last night, he's in charge of them. Now, if you got the Lord of armies on your side, do you need to find security somewhere else? Don't look for security in a relationship. Don't look for security in money. Find your security in the Lord of armies. That's where Hannah found her security, in the Lord of armies. You want significance in your life? Don't try to get on TV. Don't try to be the front page of a newspaper. Don't try to do something great in the eyes of men. You serve what God is doing in this world, and you'll have a life of significance. When the Lord of armies uses you to change people's lives, not because you're special, but because you're a channel for His truth, and people come to faith in Jesus. Listen, I think there are some young men in this room, and God's saying to you, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be a preacher of the gospel. I want you to be a missionary. Don't worry about where the finances are going to come from. Don't worry about how that's going to happen. Listen, right now our country desperately needs young men who are willing to stand up, to put away their sin, to get focused on Jesus, to give their lives to Him, and to serve Him. Maybe there's a young man who listened to me, and God's calling you into ministry. God's calling you to be a pastor. You can just feel the Holy Spirit touching you right now, saying, you need to serve me with your life in gospel ministry. Guys, I never regret the decision I made to be a pastor, to be a preacher of the gospel. I don't deserve the opportunity I have. If you guys knew the sins I struggled with, you would know how little I deserve the opportunity to stand in front of you at a week of camp and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't need me, but He's given me the chance to serve Him, and I am so thankful. Give your life to God. That is where significance and security is to be found. I'm going to close things in prayer, but we're just going to keep praying, those that are up here. If you want to just stay in your seat and keep praying. So make the choice right now. You give it all to Him. It's His anyway. He's asking for it back. Serve God with your life. Lord, I'm so thankful for this woman, Hannah. Insignificant in the eyes of everybody. But little did anyone know that You were about to begin a great work. All it took was a woman of faith, a woman who knew where to turn in the middle of her distress. She turned to You, the Lord of armies. Oh, You defeated her enemy. You exalted her status. But that's not really what You were doing with her son. And as she testifies there, Lord, thank You for defeating Your enemies. And thank you not just for exalting my horn, but thank you for exalting the horn of your anointed. Oh God, would you use us to exalt the name of your Son, Jesus Christ? There could be no greater work than to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to make his name great. Lord, would you use us for that purpose? Because when you do that, we won't have to wonder if our lives matter. We won't have to worry about whether you've got our back. We'll have all the significance and all the security we could ever want, and we'll know that it's none of us, it's all of you. And so we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. Amen.